All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And I know that you have heard these scriptures preached many times. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, companion chapters concerning faith, promise, missions, giving, and stewardship. And I want to share with you my burden tonight from these scriptures. Beginning verse number 1, if you would, let's stand together as we read the Word of God in reverence to His Word, if you're able to stand with us tonight. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would feed us, Lord, and give us exactly what we need. Lord, you know the heart of everyone in this auditorium and those that are listening by other means. And I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would use us, fill us with your Spirit, empower us, and give us liberty tonight as we present our burden and preach the Word of God. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The key to a good stewardship and giving is found in verse number 5, right in the middle of that verse where Paul said these Macedonians first gave their own selves to the Lord. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. I got saved when I was 6 years old. I gave myself to the Lord. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He changed my life. And if you're saved tonight, He did the same thing for you. You gave yourself to the Lord. He became your master. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you got saved, you got a new master. Before you got saved, your master was Satan. John 8:44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do." And so before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. But thank God when the Holy Spirit came by and opened up our spiritual blinded eyes, we got set free from the bondage of sin. We got set free from the slave market of sin, redeemed out, never to return. That's what that word means, never to return. And so I'm thankful that I'm saved. Not only did His blood wash away my sin when I got saved, but since then, as I have failed the Lord and I have sinned against God, I can claim 1 John 1:9 that says, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so that same blood that washed away my sin when I first got saved as a 6-year-old boy has been cleansing me ever since. Somebody said, "You know you repented if you're still repenting." And if you're in a fleshly body tonight, then before tomorrow, the sun goes down on tomorrow or tonight, the sun's just about to go down tonight, you might need to do some repenting tonight before you leave. And so we are in this flesh, but one of these days we're going to be completely saved. One of these days we're going to be completely out of the very presence of sin when we meet our Savior. And then I graduated from high school in 1980, went into the military, the Air Force. And it was in the Air Force I was stationed at Pope Air Force Base in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and did all four of my years there. I'll tell you a little bit about that and just a little bit. But the way I was able to do that was I got a special duty assignment. But I was a mechanic. I worked on vehicles. And I went for some special training one time. I forget that date. But anyway, forget it. It was in 81. It was in 1981, and it was wintertime, because I remember I woke up one Sunday morning up in Chanute Air Force Base in Rantoul, Illinois, which is about 110 miles south of Chicago, and the snow was knee-deep, and the drifts were up 6 feet. They were over the drifts. Up there, the land's so flat, they build these fences out there to catch the snow as it blows across the fields. So the drifts were up to 6 feet, and it was knee-deep in snow. And I was a real young man then. I'm not as young as I used to be. I used to think 50 was old until I got to be 50. And now 70's looking real good. I called a taxi cab, and they said, "We're not running taxi cabs today. It's snow. All this snow." I said, "Well, I'm going to church." So I started out walking in that snow, walk into town to go to church. I was crazy. If that was to happen to me today, you might be more spiritual than I am, but I'd have stayed in my bed. I took off, and I didn't walk far, and there was a taxi cab sitting there, and he took me into town to the Baptist church. And I stood outside that Baptist church. Right across the street was a Presbyterian church, and the Baptist church was closed, but the Presbyterian church was open. Their people were just filing in there, one right after another, and I was standing outside the Baptist church. Now, you have to understand, I grew up in Harold Seitler's church. We are not Protestants. We're Baptists. Amen. The Protestants protested against the Catholic Church, and they came out of the Catholic Church, and we're Baptists have never been Protestants. So I'm standing outside of that Baptist church, and I'm seeing all them Presbyterians go into that warm building. But I'm hearing Harold Seitler in the back of my head. And I wasn't about to go into that Presbyterian church. There again, if it happened today, I'd go in that Presbyterian church. Y'all forgive me. But I stood out there, and one of them Presbyterians, after their service was over with, they saw me when they went in. They saw me when they came out. They had mercy on me and came over and gave me a ride back to the base. I got in my room, and I had a book with me. I had taken a book of sermons with me. So I said, "Well, I'll just have church right here in the room." I got that book out, and it was a book on surrender. I remember it as if it was yesterday. It gave an illustration in that book about a man riding on a train with some other men gathered around a table. The illustration goes that the men wanted to play cards, and they asked this man if he would like to play cards. And he said, "Sure, I'd love to play cards." And he had his hands under the table. And they dealt everybody the cards out around the table, and he didn't move. Came time for him to play his hand, and he still hadn't picked up his cards. And they said, "Man, didn't you say you wanted to play cards? You'd like to play cards?" He said, "Yes, I'd like to play cards, but I don't have any hands." They said, "Well, if you'd have told us that, we wouldn't have embarrassed you for anything." He said, "Oh, I have hands." He brought his hands out from under the table. He said, "I have hands, but they don't belong to me. You see, I dedicated them to God. I gave my hands to God. And I told God that I'd never use my hands to do anything that would dishonor or bring reproach to His name." Boy, the Holy Spirit of God used that illustration to speak to my heart. And I got on my knees in that room and I surrendered my life to God. I did like the Macedonians did. I gave myself to God. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. That was a special time in my life. And then God began working in my life in different circumstances, and in November of 1982, God called me to preach. I surrendered to preach. This past November, I've been preaching 30 years. Amen. I graduated, got out of the military in 84, went to Bible College at Tabernacle in Greenville, and graduated in 88, and that's where I met my wife. And we've been in full-time ministry now for about 24 years, going on 25 years in full-time ministry. And, of course, we were in part-time ministry there at the beginning. But I served as an assistant pastor and music director for about 21 years, 14 years with Ray Stewart at Gateway Baptist Church, 6 years at my last assignment at Love Valley Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. God has been good to me. He's used me all these years as what most people call a second man ministry. That's what God has used me as. Someone who is behind the scenes. I read Herbert Lockyer's book on all of the apostles, and he was talking about Andrew. Although he was the first one chosen, he first went and found his brother, Peter, and Peter got saved, and Peter became a disciple, and he became the spokesman for the group. And every time you see their names listed in the New Testament, Peter's first. And Andrew got pushed to the background. But you never hear him complaining about that. He was always bringing somebody to Jesus. And that's a good second man, isn't it? Somebody that's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Well, that's the way God has used me in my ministry, has been in that as a second man, in a support type ministry. As a second man, you have to be able to do just about everything. And I've done it. You name it, I've done it. I was working on a heating and air conditioning system in the last church I was in and fell through the ceiling. Had one of these drop ceilings. Fell through the ceiling 8 feet, landed flat on my back on the cement floor. I've changed transmissions in buses, rebuilt carburetors on buses, plumbing, painting. This one fellow graduated from Bible College and went to his first assignment, and they were fixing up an old building to have church in, and him and the pastor and the pastor's wife were basically the only ones that were doing the work because there was nobody else to do the work. The pastor got an emergency call to come to the emergency room of the hospital, left this young man and his wife there painting, scraping walls and painting. That young man made the statement, said, "I didn't go to 4 years in Bible college to scrape walls and paint." The pastor's wife spoke up and said, "No, you went to Bible college to serve God and do whatever needs to be done. And so whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it heartily as unto the Lord." And so about a little over 3 years ago, God called us to work with Prayer Baptist Missions. We have 35 missionary families that serve with our mission board. Two of those families your church supports. Brother Mark and Miss Ariel Jones going to Hawaii. And then Joshua Sykes in Idaho, planting a church. And two of our great missionaries that are, I believe God is going to use greatly. And we appreciate your support for them. And you pray, Brother Josh Sykes went to the field under-supported. He's got a building. He's knocking on doors, trying to win people to the Lord. He is paying the rent on that building, paying the utilities on that building, and also paying his own house expenses. He's paying all of that by himself on less than $2,000 a month support. And so you pray for him. He needs some more churches to take him on for support because that can become discouraging. But as I've been working in the office, that's one thing that has burdened my heart as I look at our missionaries and I see what their support is. And I would say that 85 to 90% of our missionaries are under-supported. But they're on the field, they're getting the job done, but they're doing it with meager fare. They're not out there getting rich. In fact, some of them are struggling, and that burdens my heart. And so what God has called me to do is to, my number one responsibility is going to be to take care of the finances of the mission board and the business of the mission board and also the business of the missionaries. That's going to be my number one responsibility Monday through Friday. But then on the weekends, the Lord being my helper, I want to go out and preach missions conferences and represent our missionaries that are on the field and try to help get some more support for them. That are on the field, that are struggling financially, so that they'll stay on the field. Most missionaries that go out west don't stay a year. They get discouraged and come home. And Brother Joshua Sykes, he's a human being, just like, you know, missionaries, you know, they can't walk on water. I mean, they're human just like the rest of us. And Brother Joshua Sykes, if he does not get the help that he needs, statistics show that he'll get discouraged and he'll be coming home, and probably will not be one of your missionaries very long. So you need to pray for him. Pray that God will help him and strengthen him. And I want to be able to help these missionaries. We'll be doing that on the weekend. And so that's what God has called us to do, as that ministry. Now here in chapter number 8. Paul here is trying to encourage the Corinthian church in this matter of giving. They had promised a year earlier to give to the needs of the saints serving the Lord in another place. And that's what missions giving is. It's giving to the saints that are serving the Lord in another location other than your local assembly. That's missions giving. And so they promised to give but had not followed through with their promise. And Paul had used what they said that they were going to do as an example to the churches of Macedonia and had bragged on Corinth. And the churches of Macedonia caught on to it and began to give. But the church of Corinth had not. And so now they're fixing to be not only be an embarrassment to themselves, because they're fixing to get found out, but they're also fixing to be an embarrassment to the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them to give. The first incentive that we read, as we read a while ago, was the liberality of the saints. Now these saints were in a great trial of affliction, verse 2, and in deep poverty, yet they gave what they were able to give, and they went beyond that and gave beyond their power. And Paul is using that as an incentive for them to give. Notice with me the second one we find Paul tells him in verses 18 through 21 that their gifts would be honestly handled. In other words, you can give knowing, being assured that your gifts will be honestly handled. Look at verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, how is he going to accomplish that? Look at verse number 18. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Now, the grace he's talking about in the context of this chapter is the grace of giving. And so simply what the Apostle Paul is saying is this to the church at Corinth: I am not going to come to your church and receive your gifts and the churches of Macedonia and then travel by myself back to the church at Jerusalem and distribute those gifts. But God has called a man The church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem, they've laid their hands on him and they have sent him out just like they sent out all the other missionaries. And his number one responsibility is to provide accountability for me and the other missionaries concerning this abundance of gifts. And so we've got a man that's going, that's his number one responsibility, is to travel, to provide accountability. And that's the verses that God used to seal to my heart that this is what I'm doing is the will of God for my life. And that's what we do as a mission board. We provide accountability for local churches, for the missionaries that are on the field, and we also the mission board is never meant to be a replacement or try to take the authority from the local church. A mission board has no authority to send out missionaries. The local church is the only institution on this earth that God has given the authority to send out missionaries. But the mission board is a help, is an aid to the local church to help you carry out the Great Commission. And as your pastor, as we were talking earlier, he has missionaries in from boards that he can trust, boards that he knows about. He knows where they stand. He knows what Bible they use, the King James Bible. And he knows that if a missionary's not doing right, that they'll let him know about it. And that's very important. That's very important to a pastor. But it's also very important to you as a congregation to know that when you give your missions dollars, that those dollars will not be misused. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want giving to dry up, you just let some misuse of funds take place, and giving will dry up. And so Paul says that here in these verses, your gifts will be honestly handled. Then notice with me the third thing is the need in verse number 14. He said, but by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. That word want means need. Need. Your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. All right, now I want you to get this. There's two needs going on here. Let's bring it down to the local church in the time that we're living in right now. What is the need of the local church? The need of the local church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your need. What is the need of the missionary? The need of the missionary is that you pray for them and that you support them financially. That's their need. So as the local church meets the need of the missionary on the field, then in turn, the missionary on the field meets the need of the local church that there may be equality. For we are laborers together with God. And that's what Paul told the Philippians when he said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so the missionary on the field tonight, wherever they may be serving tonight, they are serving in your stead, in your place. The way God looks at it, it's as if you are doing that work yourself. If you're praying for them and if you're giving to the missions program of this church. I told you I was in the Air Force. The last 2 years, I got a special duty assignment, and I had the privilege of serving with the Air Force Special Forces under the Joint Special Operations Command. I worked with Navy SEALs, Army Delta Force, under what is known as JSOC, the Joint Special Operations Command. Now, I was not an operator. The fact is, I was not even qualified to shoot a gun. But I was in the Special Forces. I worked on motorcycles. I was on the support side. And you see, that was back in 83 when Cuba decided they wanted Grenada. And so they invaded Grenada and captured and took Grenada. And President Reagan said, that's not going to happen. So he sent our special forces in. They went in on Tuesday morning, kicked the Cubans out, and were back home Wednesday afternoon. That quick. It was over and done with. And I didn't even know we were going to war. I was in church on Sunday when they loaded up all my equipment. All of my equipment had to be combat ready 24 hours a day because I never knew when they were going to take it. I never knew where they were going. And most of the time, I never knew where they went when they got back. Back in those days, we didn't tell everything we knew. And I think we need to get back to those days of not telling everything we know. But a couple of months after they got back, they lined up all those men and they started handing out medals for the part that they played in liberating Grenada. I got to stand in the same line with them. And I got the same medal that they got. Although my feet never left American soil and I was never in harm's way, I got the same reward that they got. And one of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And if you, as a member of this church, have been faithful to pray for your missionaries and give to the missions program of this church, guess what? You're going to get to stand in the same line. Brother Ennis, just think, all these years you've been pastoring, all those missionaries that have come through, that God has used you to be a blessing to. You're going to get to stand in the same line with them. Those that have gone into harm's way. Those that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. And they've sacrificed many things. They're going to be standing in that line. And guess what? We're going to get to stand in that same line with them. And receive the same reward that they receive. Because we're laborers together with God. The church has a need. The missionary has a need. As the church meets the missionary's need, the missionary meets the church's need, that there may be equality. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That makes me want to give to missions, don't it, you? I want to get involved in that. Well, you can't beat that. That's a good return. But then I want you to notice the most important incentive is found in verse number 9. And that's the example of Christ. Paul said, I want to give you another incentive for giving of yourselves. Give yourself to God. Verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When's the last time you sacrificed something for God? And I mean, you didn't do it to get attention. You didn't do it to get a pat on the back. You did it simply because you love the Lord and you appreciate what He has done for you and how He has blessed your life. And you say, Lord, I want to sacrifice this thing. I want to give it to you. Just like I did at Chanute Air Force Base when I got down on my hands and knees in that room it was afternoon by the time I got there. I said, Lord, here's my hands. Lord, here's my feet. I named off my eyes. I named off, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Young person, you know what? You ought to surrender your life to God. Matter of fact is, you ought to throw out some anchors in your life along the way. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, you ought to dedicate your life to God. You ought to throw out some anchors, some vows that you make to God, to say, God, by your grace, by your help and your strength, I'm going to do this for you for the glory of God. That's an anchor. That's a spiritual anchor. You throw that anchor out, and one of these days when temptation comes by your way, the Holy Spirit of God will take you back to that time when you were in the old-fashioned altar and you threw out an anchor. And when that temptation comes by and tries to draw you away from the things of God, that anchor will catch you. That vow that you made to God way back there, it'll catch you and it'll hold you. I tell you what, I feel like there's some folks that are going astray these days because they've never thrown out any anchors. And I don't care how young you are, how old you are, you need some anchors. In these days that we're living in, you need an anchor. I love that old song, in times like these. In times like these, we need a Bible. In times like these, we need an anchor. Does your anchor hold? Thank God we have an anchor of the soul. Both steadfast and sure tonight. Our anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. But how about in your personal life? When's the last time you sacrificed something for God and said, God, just because I love you, I want to give you this? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed to pray. And I'm going to ask Pastor Ennis to come and give the invitation as the Lord leads him tonight. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. May God bless you. Thank you.